Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. This solemn word was spoken by Amos, who was an herdsman of Tekoa, a gatherer of sycamore fruits. But by God's calling, he had become a servant of the Most High God. And now he comes with that solemn tiding, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Amos prophesied in the kingdom of the 10 tribes. And there never was any God-fearing king that ruled over those people. They served the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. And even worse, they served the Baals. And therefore Amos had to warn that God's judgments would righteously be coming. What do we read in that fourth chapter? Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Then it is true. Then it is right that Amos proclaims unto that people, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. There is no escape. The Lord is righteous and you are guilty. Congregation, that also concerns us. That tiding comes to you and it comes to me. Oh, it comes to us as a nation and as a congregation, it is true. But now personally, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And is it then not true that any moment that we shall stand before God's judgment seat can arrive? For we must be prepared to die and meet our God. Oh, then before him we cannot stand. Before him we cannot exist. We cannot pay the debt which we owe. We cannot make atonement for the sins we have committed. We are altogether guilty. And since we cannot make any reconciliation of ourselves, death is waiting. And that portion shall mean to perish forever. And therefore prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We must be ready, so Christ said. And that means we must set our house in order, for we shall die. And then the Lord says it by Amos, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And how can I only meet him? With true repentance, with humbling before God, acknowledging our sins and owning our trespass, needing that only Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord, who has come to seek the lost, the guilty, and not to call the righteous, for they think they need no repentance. And that moment that we will have to meet our Maker can come so suddenly when we are very young already. And are we then prepared? When we are strong, when we are old, we must be prepared to meet our Maker. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. But now there is a people that hears that word also with another purpose. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It is an admonition. It is a calling unto them, because they have to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith. And so let a man eat and drink of that holy supper of the Lord. For if that is missing, and if grace is missing, congregation, then we eat and drink damnation to ourselves. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And now this morning is the beginning of the week of preparation. And we have a service that we call a preparatory service. But how? How shall we be prepared to meet our God? There is a remnant that finds out more and more that it is impossible, that they cannot prepare themselves before the Lord. Oh, and day after day, they make it worse. Day after day, they become more guilty. And there are times and seasons that the Lord shows it unto them, and they feel it, and by renewal, then more and more, that remnant forfeits everything. And they become more unworthy that the Lord would ever say unto them, come and dine. And still that word comes then this morning, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. How is that now only possible? If the Lord would do that work of preparation. Only if the Lord would do that work of preparation. And with God's help, that we hope to consider in this morning hour. The text you can find in Isaiah 25, the verses 6, 7, and 8. Isaiah 25, the verses 6, 7, and 8. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it thus far. The Lord's work of preparation. The Lord's work of preparation. First the host preparing his feast, and then the host preparing his guests. The host preparing his feast, and the host preparing his guests. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. In these words we hear a song of thanksgiving. It is a doxology that rises up out of a grateful heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And that is an acknowledgement because of his mighty deeds and his wonderful dealings. His word of promise has come to pass. And what are those wonderful things? Thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. And therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. And then it is so evident that the destruction of the wicked shall take place. And also we read, thou hast been a strength to the poor, strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. So it is evident that here we have the spiritual deliverance pictured of those that are troubled and in distress. Yes. When did this take place in the history? It is possible that this song of thanksgiving was heard in the days of Hezekiah, when the angel of destruction had come and slain those 185,000 Assyrians, and that boaster Rabshakeh had to return home and soon with his king were in eternity. It can also be when the people of Israel returned from captivity and they were delivered and could return home to the land of Canaan. And which of these two it is, it does not matter so much for us this morning. But either one points forward to the New Testament dispensation, to the gospel times. That was the time that the Messiah, still promised in the days of Isaiah, but in the New Testament gospel times, the Messiah would have come. And then it is a song that is wrought in the heart of those who truly believe in the Redeemer and who desire to acknowledge the Lord for all his goodness and for the benefits of grace that he has bestowed upon them and that he has given them to experience, that he, the Messiah, is that strength to the poor and that strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Oh, you understand that there is much in that text already, enough to fill the morning service, but we leave that now for this time. But it is spiritually experienced by a people that there is now deliverance and refuge in Christ Jesus the Lord, and in him alone. And for that reason, oh, there comes a desire to praise that name. But then in verse 6, no longer the people speak, and we mean then the people of God in truth. In verse 6, the prophet Isaiah begins to speak once more. And what do we read? And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well prepared. Who makes that feast? Who is preparing that feast? The Bible says, the Lord of hosts. Lord, that is his great and glorious name. That is called his memorial name. That is the I am that I am. The faithful and eternal and true covenant God. Oh, he is eternal in his being, and he is faithful in his promises, and he is almighty in the performance thereof. It is the name that displays the grace, the truth, and the glory of God. He is called the Lord of hosts because he is over all creatures. The Lord of hosts over his angels. They are his host. But also the Lord of his people. For though it may be a small remnant here, in eternity it shall be a host. A multitude that no man can number. And now, the Lord of hosts, that is the one who prepares that feast, who makes that feast. And because he is that faithful covenant God, it lies secure in him. It is certain and undoubted in him alone. And it means therefore that it shall be a great, a glorious, and a gracious feast. Oh, is there now a people this morning whose heart begins to glow, whose heart begins to yearn for that feast, who begin to long for that communion that the Savior exercises with his people through faith? And where does that Lord of hosts prepare that feast? In this mountain. That is Mount Zion. That is now the church of the living God. That is pointed out by this name, this mountain, this Mount Zion. Because for the people of Israel, that was Jerusalem, where on the hill Zion the temple was built. And that was the place where the Lord desired to be worshipped. That is the place where in the Old Testament God's word was proclaimed and revealed, where the sacrifices were offered up unto God, where it was evident that he dwelt in that Shekinah, in that cloud resting upon the ark of and the mercy seat. It is the place where the priest twice a day pronounced the blessing upon the people. In that mountain shall that feast be prepared. And this is not that proud Mount Bashan. Neither is it that Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar said, I have built. No. But it is an other place. The place where the Lord desires to dwell forever. Thou the Lord has chosen Zion. Thou the Lord has loved her well. This my resting place forever. Here thou sayest, I desire to dwell. Oh, that is what the Lord says about Mount Zion. That is in the New Testament, in the congregation of his saints, where his people assemble together for worshiping him, where law and gospel is proclaimed, where you hear the Lord saying, surely I will bless and help her, feed her poor and her saints may glad. Then in that place, I desire to dwell. Oh, is that not a wonder? In our declining, sinning world, the Lord still has dwelling places here and there, where in a congregation he comes and he shows his favor and he speaks his words. Oh, we have sung it together about the house of the Lord. Then it is the habitation of thy house. Is ever my delight, the place where dwells thy honor, Lord, is lovely in my sight. Are there those who are not strangers of that cry of the poet, O Lord of hosts, O God of grace, how lovely is thy dwelling place. How good and gracious is thy dwelling. Is there a people that says, my thirsty soul longs earnestly and longs thy grace and yearns thy gracious face to see? My heart and flesh cry out to God, to him I spread my hands abroad. In that mountain the Lord of hosts prepares a place. And what does the Lord now prepare? What is now the feast that he will now make ready? That word feast is not a common word for a meal, no. It is an unusual, it is a singular word. It is a word that shows the abundance. There will be food and drink in such plenteous provision. The very dainties are pictured by that word, a feast. And so then it is a place of nourishment, but also a place of delight. Then it is a feast of joy, and it is a feast of love. Because it is a command of love of the Savior to his people, do this in remembrance of me. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. That means animals that have been fattened. And then it is the animal especially that the Lord wants to have for his sacrifice. And that fat in the Old Testament dispensation was the desirable part. And the Lord said, that has to be upon my altar. That is the feast of fat things. But then we also have the feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. When that wine had to age, had to ripen, the dross would come to the bottom. And that is the wine on the lees. But then it was drawn off. It was siphoned out. And then the dross stays behind. And then you have that wine that is well refined. That is pure. Nothing impure. And no dross. No uncleanness is left in it anymore. And there we have it. A feast of fat things. A feast of wine on the lees, a fat things full of marrow, a feast of wines on the lees, well refined. And what is now the spiritual significance of this? For we must never stay in that literal explanation. No, the Lord of hosts will make his people partakers of his great blessings in Christ Jesus. And why do we say in Christ Jesus? Oh, that is not so difficult, is it? Because we do not deserve any food and drink, not for natural life. And neither do we deserve it spiritually. But what did Christ now do willingly? Voluntarily, as his Father's servant, to be the Savior of his people, he came and he hungered in the wilderness. He came and he thirsted upon the cross. That was his life in poverty and in shame. But he came, congregation, and now he merited a full and free salvation. You know what he merited for hungering and thirsting? Sires and beggars. He says, my meat, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Oh, he says, by my suffering and by my dying, by my bitter death, then I have prepared for you my salvation. And to eat that bread, and to eat that wine also in the Lord's Supper, as a token of that spiritual communion, this I command you to do, my people. Oh, so it has the spiritual significance. Feast of fat things, of wines on the lees. A feast full of fat things, full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Because indeed, how does the Lord provide that in this mountain, remember? in this mountain. That means the preaching then of the gospel in the New Testament time especially. And that is the preaching of the word, and then the Spirit applies it. And then that word is tasted, and that word also maybe as the wine that strengthens those that are weary and that are heavy laden. Oh, then he comes, because then that feast of fat things, of that fat sacrifice, and of that wine refined on the lees, is it then not the declaration who the Savior is? That he has come. Oh, and he was without blemish. He was most perfect in that sense, reverently speaking, the best sacrifice of fat things. And he was now that wine. Oh, and the bitterness he has tasted, but then was left. And that is for his people, that is that wine that strengthens, that gives joy, that causes the heart to rejoice, that comforts the soul, and that also stirs up the courage in the midst of all this wilderness journey and all the trouble that God's children here have below. Yes. We sing it sometimes, do we not? He feeds with good the humble soul, and he satisfies the meek. Oh, what a wonder it is then that we may say more of the text. Because what is that congregation? For whom is this now? It is stated, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, and that feast of the wine. For all people, it says. Does that mean universal redemption? No, not in the least. What is this now? It is a prophecy. It is a prophecy of the calling of the Gentiles. Oh, this is now Jesus Christ, who is the true food and drink. And then we hear it, congregation, it is for all people. It is not only anymore for the Jews. It was largely for the Jews in that Old Testament dispensation. But the time would come that the Lord also would bring in many Gentiles. And that is what it means, all people. Oh, what a wonder, because then it is the spiritual Israel that is pointed out by the text. Then that middle wall of partition is taken away. Then the Lord has brought in many of those Gentiles unto the gospel. The spiritual people of Israel, yes, that means then all who are quickened, who are born again in Zion, spiritual people, with a spiritual heart, and a spiritual mouth, and a spiritual tongue, and a spiritual taste. That is a people that has spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. That is a people in whose heart has been given that love from God, and it returns to God. Then there is also that hope in the only Savior. That is a people also with that desire for the person and the leadings of the Holy Spirit. There is that hope in God shall not be put to shame. And there is also that faith wrought in the heart, that trusting in him, then he alone is their refuge. We read it in Psalm 76. In Judah, God is known, and his name is great in Zion. That is now spiritual knowledge. That is experimental knowledge. I remember that middle wall of partition taken away. So now all those that belong to that spiritual Israel have that spiritual knowledge and they love his great and glorious name. Oh, for whom is now this feast being prepared? It was prepared, eternity and Golgotha, but also the coming Lord's Day, when we commemorate that bitter death and that suffering. For whom is that now? You can find it in Psalm 22. They go down to the dust, and they bow before him, and they cannot keep alive their own souls. Now there you have three marks. Is that now strange unto you? Then there is no place. But those that know what it is to bow down before God in the dust so low, abhorring self, loathing yourself, denying yourself, but then also that you come to that point, I cannot keep alive my own soul. The Lord makes his people humble and poor and needy and afflicted. And it is for such that he says, I prepare my meal. Oh, then that strong drink we read in Proverbs is for those who are ready to perish. And the wine is for those that be of a heavy heart. Oh, and why is that food and that drink now given unto that people? That they forget their poverty and that they remember their misery no more. And now for such, that feast is prepared. The question comes. The question may have arisen already in your heart. Is that now for me? Is that now for me? Oh, hearkens then. The host not only prepares the meal, the feast, but he is the one also that prepares his guest. Because what does he now do in the heart and life of that people? We shall declare it with the Lord's help and first sing about these things.